Well, thanks guys for coming out again tonight just to hear me going through this book of John, and it's a terrific book to get into. It's kind of I found it an easy book to read, but when you get into it, it can kind of be kind of complicated in some places. So hopefully with the study tonight that we can, as I give this message, maybe with us tonight we can get more out of this passage. So my title tonight is the Witness of John the Baptist, and I'm looking at John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. John 1, verse 19 to 28. And it reads, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In our passage here, "And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied." He denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." "And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' That they may give an answer to them that sent us, 'What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said by the prophet Elias.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and he asked them, and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' And John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not. He is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.' And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." So as we move away from the first 18 verses of this, the prologue that we looked over the last few weeks, and John is going to talk about a person who he is very fond of, and that is John the Baptist. I've shared in the previous kind of weeks that John writes this letter around 85 to 90 AD, and he is an old man. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, his writings are remarkably sharp. They are clear. And he is recalling back to his earlier years when himself, he was a follower of John the Baptist before becoming a follower of Christ. So let's look at John chapter 1, verse 19 to 28. In some of your Bible versions, you might have the paragraph title as "The Voice in the Wilderness," which is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." So it's amazing that throughout the New Testament scriptures, and John the Baptist is mentioned nearly 80 times, and he's such an important person in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, you don't need to go there, but Jesus says that of John, that he says that among them that were born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So John was such an important person out through history, the most famous people. The Lord thought of him as the most important. He was greater than the prophets like Elijah and Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel. But it's interesting that all these Old Testament prophets, they kind of constitute the future king being the Messiah. But John points his finger and he says that, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. So you might remember that Jesus and John the Baptist were first cousins, with John being about 6 months older than Jesus. So John was kind of born late in life to his mother Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1 verses 5 to 25, we don't need to go there, but it tells us that John the Baptist's father Zacharias, he was such an old, elderly man. He and Elizabeth had no children because they were so elderly, and also Elizabeth, she was barren and she was unable to conceive. But there was an angel, the angel Gabriel came along, and he spoke to Zacharias and telling him that he was going to be a father, and then he's going to be a father in his old age. And Zacharias, he disbelieved the angel Gabriel, and this disbelief led him to be mute until after John the Baptist was born. So later in Luke, it tells us about Elizabeth getting a visit from Mary, the mother of Jesus. When she was about 6 months pregnant with John, we learn that John met in the womb in the presence of Mary. Elizabeth felt the big leap inside her and said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb." But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She says. So can you imagine the scene? An elderly couple, far past their childbearing years, having a baby, Mary and Joseph, pregnant, Mary being pregnant, not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. So this unborn John leaps in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth knows that Mary is carrying her Lord, the Saviour of the world. Would you kind of believe any of this if you heard it today? Would you think it was some kind of strange but weird kind of conspiracy? But would you be shouting this from the rooftop? We can be certain that supernatural experiences that Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary had with angels had to be genuine, had to be powerful for them to profess these things with such conviction among their friends and neighbours that lived around them. Maybe some had some quiet doubts, but we know from Luke's account that John's birth, the neighbours and cousins, they rejoiced in knowing that the Lord was with her. And it was kind of customary that on the eighth day that the baby was to be circumcised. And Jewish custom expected that the day of circumcision, that the baby would be named after the father. The firstborn, he would usually be named after his father, in this case, Zacharias. But not this time. Back in Luke 13:1-13, the angel had told Zacharias that the son was to be called John. I imagine the crowd and family in disbelief. John? Do we have a John in our family? So they have Zacharias. They give him a writing tablet so that he could write the name. And he wrote the name John. And immediately his tongue was loosed and he was no longer mute. And he praised the Lord. So the community around him probably wondered what was going on after months of being mute with Zacharias. But with Zacharias now being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives a prophecy that's in a song that is called the Benedictus. And it's kind of a song that is regarding the promise of our Savior and his own son's role in the coming years ahead, as Zacharias prophesies in Luke 1:7, and you, a child that is John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So, Zacharias knew the Old Testament prophecy, such as in the book of Malachi 3:1. It says here, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare a way before me. And Zacharias knew his son, John, was to be the messenger. So in John 1:19 to John 2:1-11, it talks about the first week of Jesus in his ministry. It talks about 6 of the 7 days. And if you ever, in your own study, if you look at different, if you're writing in different kind of paragraphs, you'll see some terms like called the next day, something like that. So it's worth looking at yourself at these events. So I'll cover today that I want to look in verses 19-28, but I want to look at 3 points here. Number 1, the confession. Number 2, the calling. And number 3, the Christ. And our first point is the confession, where in verses 19-20, where it is, John confessed who he was not. So by this time, we no longer hear about Zacharias and Elizabeth. So given their age when he was born, and the fact that he is now 30 years old, they're probably passed away. And his chief team, John, had gone into the wilderness of Judea, living in the wild, living in the caves, but living in the caves in the wilderness with the Lord. He would wrap himself in camel hair, a garment, and he would have girdled himself round about a leather belt. And his diet was some kind of locust dipped in honey for just the flavor. But maybe it's something, maybe in our gassy feast, maybe it's something we could try, some locust and honey. I know Johnny there is licking his lips there. So this was a time of waiting, but John wasn't bored. He was in constant communion with with God, and then it was time for the preparation for the task ahead. So when God had fully prepared John, he sent him out to preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. And we can kind of date John's ministry beginning fairly kind of accurately through kind of the historical information that you can find in Luke chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. You don't need to go there because it's quite a lengthy kind of few verses, but we learn that there is a character there called Tiberius Caesar. He had reigned from 14 AD to AD 37. And we know from these kind of dates that his ministry was, of John the Baptist's ministry, was something around AD 29. So back down, if you look back down to our verses 19 to 20, it reads this, and this is the record of John. So the Apostle John is writing a record. This record in the Greek kind of means evidence given, a record, a report, or a testimony, or a witness. You might have these kind of terms in your own Bible. So this kind of narrative that we're reading here is, it's not really a story, but it's really rallying, trying to present facts, factual events that John had witnessed. Like many times, even before the age of internet, gossip was popular. And there was a lot of intrigue about this person, John the Baptist. So the people came from other areas around Jerusalem and Judea to see John, to hear his preaching, and watching many being baptized. And the numbers of the temple in Jerusalem were dwindling, and as people went to see who the John the Baptist was. And so all this attention on John and his activities would have picked the interest of the religious leaders. So it's Luke down there, it says that they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. And these Jews, the probably were the Sanhedrin, and they're kind of responsible for kind of the religious decisions. They were an advisory body, and they always kind of got into kind of political things. And they're always involved with the Roman governor. So they sent priests and Levites. And the priests here were kind of descendants of Aaron, who were descendants of Levi, or the Levites. So to find out more about John, when they came to ask him, when he sent the delegation of these Jews, and they asked him, "Who art thou?" And they're going to ask three different questions. Who are you? So in verse 20 we read, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." John knew that John kind of knew what they were getting at, and they didn't ask if he was the Christ, but he answers if this is the question that they put to him. They wanted to be clear and confess with conviction that he was not the Messiah, but he does not want to point them to Christ, who is the coming, who is really the Christ, is really coming really quite fast. really hot on John the Baptist's heels. So Luke chapter 3 verse 15, it kind of gives us a bit of more insight into this, and it reads this: "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." John knows what they're thinking, and he sets them straight before they can even ask him. So the Jews were expecting a Messiah, and John the Baptist appeared to fit this criteria, with the birth being out of the ordinary, being born of elderly parents, and a mother who was barren, and a father who was also a priest. So John kind of resembled someone of importance, someone like the Old Testament prophets. As it says here again, all men mused in their hearts of John. Was he the Christ? John the Baptist says, "I am not the Christ." And it's only the apostle John, he's the only person that records this phrase, "I am not the Christ." And it's good to know, because throughout the Gospels, John himself was the only eyewitness to hear every word of John the Baptist. In our second point, verses 21 to 23, John's calling and purpose. The second question John asked is, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Elias in the Greek the Hebrew name Elijah is probably used, all know. So the delegation from the Jewish Sanhedrin are thinking, if he is not the Christ, he must be Elijah. These guys knew their scripture and probably recall kind of scriptures like Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6. It says here, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So they were murmuring together that he must be Elijah, who was promised to come. And we have a full canon of scripture that we can clarify this as the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. The angel says to him in Luke chapter 1 verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. So this is not a physical return of Elias, but rather John the Baptist will go in the spirit of Elias. So this is not the person Elias or Elijah, even though John the Baptist says John the Baptist dressed someone like Elijah in 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. He kind of dressed the same, but John was in the spirit like Elijah, with the power of Elijah. So John the Baptist says that he is not Elijah, and he says, "I am not." So this must have been kind of frustrating for and annoying for the Jewish delegate. And even today around the world, they even have a Passover, where the Jews have the Passover meal, and then each believer a separate space at the meal table with a glass of wine, waiting for the return of Elijah.
So finally, he asked, "Art thou that prophet?" The priests and Levites are desperate for answers. And they wonder if John the Baptist, is the spoken prophet. There's a spoken prophet that is spoken about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And it kind of says this, "The Lord thy God will raise thee a prophet." And if you look in your own time, the word prophet there is in a capital P. But they were expecting a prophet of old to reappear. But these verses don't speak about that. They speak about Jesus and not an Old Testament prophet. It's remarkable. So again, John the Baptist says, and he answered, "No." So in verse 22, the delegation asks the final question. So they have an answer to give to the Sanhedrin. In verse 22 it says here, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" And they say, "What seest thou of thyself? Who are you?" In verse 23, John the Baptist, he replies, he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias." This is John calling. This is his calling. It's his calling and purpose as he quotes these verses from Isaiah and the ones that I shared earlier. So John is kind of alluding to the Old Testament prophets who led the people out of a physical kind of wilderness into the promised land, out of bondage and slavery. But at the same time, John knows that God, the God of heaven, has given them a very particular task to prepare the way for his cousin, the Messiah, who will soon be starting his earthly ministry. And the last point, 3, in verses 24 to 28, John proclaiming Christ's coming. In verse 24 to 25, it kind of reads this, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" So next, the Pharisees come along, which were sent as well, as they were another kind of Jewish sect. And they asked them, why, John, if he is not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet. They're wondering, who is he? So John the Baptist answers in verse 26, in the first part of it, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." So why does he baptize with water? John was not preaching that baptism is what saves. At this time in history, if a Gentile wanted to be grafted into the Jewish faith, they would go through a ceremonial washing as a sign of a of a joining together of taking away the evil of their conviction of belief of the God of Israel. For those Gentile converts would then need to observe some kind of strict kind of laws or ceremonies of Judaism. So this baptism was not for the Jews, but it was for Gentile converts. But John expected all people to repent, to be baptized, which must have horrified the religious leaders who considered themselves as people that were superior. So in this way, John was preparing the way for Jesus, who could also teach the need for all mankind, Jew and Gentile, to be saved by faith alone in him. So now in verse 26b, it reads here, "But there standeth one among you whom ye know not." Jesus, our Lord, is standing amongst the crowd. He is standing there among them, and they did not recognize him. There was nothing about him that pointed to him. He wasn't that kind of white person with blonde hair that you get in these kind of perverse idol kind of pictures that you get. But he was a man that blended in with the crowd. So the humbleness that John the Baptist is shown here, his humbleness here in verse 27, he wanted that whole ministry pointing to Jesus. He wasn't proclaiming himself to be any of importance, but instead he wanted to focus on proclaiming who Jesus was. "He it is who is coming after me, is prepared before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Now John the Baptist, he kind of classed himself as the lowest of the lowest in the servants, where they lived in a dry desert area. When the master of a house would come home after a day's work, he would come in and the lowest job you could get, the lowest of the servants, his job was to go on his hands and knees and untie that latchet and wash his master's feet. But John the Baptist, he felt lower and less worthy than that servant. He wanted all that focus to be on Christ alone. So last day in verse 28, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." This is an important verse, and written by the Apostle John, where he gives the location where John the Baptist was baptizing in Bethabara beyond Jordan, also known as the House of Passage. And this was on the east bank of the Jordan River. And it is the same location where Joshua and the children of Israel crossed the river Jericho and who came into the promised land. And it's an important point, and it can be easily overlooked. So let's look closely at this. In some translations of your Bible, Bethabara, you might say Bethany, or Yeah, that would be another name of that place, but for where John was baptizing. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, when John rebukes the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he refers to the stones that were laid in the Jordan River when the people crossed the promised land back in Joshua. In the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 4, when they had crossed that river, the priests were carrying the ark, and as Joshua had told them what to do, and they never made no fuss at all. So, as they started to cross the river, the river abated. And as the river abated, the Hebrew people crossed the river. And as they were crossing the river, they asked 12 people of each tribe, 12 of each person of each tribe, to come and take a boulder from the shore and bring it to the middle of where the river, where it had abated. And from the middle of the river, they took 12 other boulders, and they took up over with them onto the shore. And on that shore, it was kind of made a memorial, and it was a memorial for future generations. And it was to show how God had helped them cross the Jordan, as he did with the Red Sea. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, we read that these stones were still visible at the time where John was baptizing. And this kind of clarifies that the location, but it's also important to note the relation. Their Jewish ancestors who crossed the river by faith, and when they stepped into the waters, into the promised land, and now the same location is where John is calling the people to step in faith into the waters. The religious leaders are full of pride, abusing their authority. They think they are descendants of Abraham. But they think that they are in a good position. They are in a good position before God. John the Baptist is warning them that they need to repent. So nothing much has changed. Today most people think that they are good enough to stand before God. They don't see the need to repent and put their faith in Christ. We need to be more like John the Baptist. Well, we don't need to maybe eat the locusts, no. but we should be willing and eager to confess that there is nothing in us that is worthy. It's only Jesus Christ. And as believers, we are called to share the gospel news with everyone. And finally, we are to proclaim Christ crucified. Only by faith in him can we come to the Father. Our background, our good standing in the community, our self-righteous is of no use. So we need to step out in faith and trust in Christ, like John the Baptist. Okay.
Amen. Mm-hmm.